Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. And as Jim mentioned, it seems like each service we're getting closer and closer to our normal, quote unquote, normal numbers. And so we're grateful for your presence here. We're thankful that you're able to be with us. I'm attempting a live stream, but just to our members. I sent out a link. I don't even know if the link will work, so I apologize if it doesn't. However, at least I know that it is going onto the computer as we're going through this. And so if nothing else, I'll be able to get it out sooner than I have been, because it typically took me a couple hours to upload and get it online. And now with the internet here, we can stream it at least onto the computer, and hopefully Mark will be able to help walk me through this, because he knows the program and has used it before. So grateful for things headed in the right direction. Whether it's working today or not, I have no idea. I would doubt, honestly, that I got it right, but it's an attempt. We're going to look this morning at what we're going to call reversing spiritual entropy. And I had read Psalm 92, verses 8 through 15, but we're really going to focus on verse 10. I know I do that all the time, have somebody read a section of verses and then focus on one, but the context is important in those verses. And I know when you think about reversing spiritual entropy, it's an odd title. I hope that it will become a little bit more clear as we go on, because maybe some of you don't even know what entropy is. It's something that I obviously had to look up as well, at least in past studies. And so don't worry if you don't know what it is. I'm going to try to define it for you today, and hopefully you'll understand where we're going with this. Entropy is defined as a lack of order or predictability, gradually declining into disorder. So it is a scientific term that's related to the second law of thermodynamics, which, again, you don't have to know what thermodynamics is or anything like that to hopefully understand the lesson for today. But just get in the basics of your mind that entropy is a lack of order or predictability, and things that gradually decline into disorder, which everything that's left unattended will do. Consider your house. If you don't clean it, if you don't, you know, run the vacuum cleaner, if you don't dust, does it get more orderly or less orderly? If you don't tell your children to clean up, does it get more orderly or less orderly if you just let it go? You just let all know the answer to that question. Think about your car. If you just let it go, if you just drive it, how long is it going to last? Not as long as you would hope for it to last. So I just bought this brand new car. And you take it, you drive it 10,000 miles and say, hey, there's smoke coming out of the engine. I don't know what's going on here. It's only 10,000. Did you change the oil? I didn't know. It's a brand new car. I didn't know I was going to have to do that. No, you've got to upkeep. Why? Because if you leave things alone, it will automatically go toward disorder. Think about your body. If you don't take care of your own body, just let it go. Just do whatever you want to with it. Does it start feeling better? Oh, typically it doesn't, right? It tends into disorder. And really, this is one that none of these we can stop. You know, it's obviously going to eventually end up in complete chaos, whether that's our body or our house or our car. But even think about relationships, your marriage. If you just let it go, what's going to happen? Is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? If you something bothers you and you just let it go and let it go and let it go and let it go, all the way down the line, is your marriage going to get better? No, it's going to tend toward disorder. Even the very world that we live in. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 10, It says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Notice what it says. "They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment." Everything that you have created is going to become old like a garment. So from the time that God created the world, it has been in this downward spiral toward disorder, toward chaos, toward eventual destruction. And so again, this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why evolution cannot be true, and it's by science's own laws. And really, I say science's own laws, but really they're God's laws, aren't they? But by science, the definition of a law is something that cannot, it's not going to change. You can do test after test after test, and it is going to end up the exact same way every time. That's why it became a law. That second law of thermodynamics, which includes entropy, because things tend to go toward disorder. If you leave them alone, if you do no maintenance on them, it will go toward disorder. Now, that's not what the lesson is about today, but I think it's important to gain the spiritual concept of that. If we let our spiritual relationship with God go, if we let our spiritual relationship with Jesus go, it is going to tend toward disorder. It is just going to go that way. It's not going to get better if we don't maintain our relationship with God. So how do we guard against deterioration? Well, I want you to understand, and we'll talk a little bit more in depth about Satan tonight. But Satan is constantly trying to speed the process of disorder. Now, think about your house. Think about your car. All the things that we talked about. Think about your body. Think about your marriage. Can you speed the process of entropy? Can you speed the process toward decline, toward decay in any of those things? Of course you can. Can you make your house more disorderly than it already is? Some of you may be thinking, I don't think so. You know, six kids running around in the house can create a lot of chaos. I'm not sure. I think Alana would tell you that it's not just the six kids. It's also at least one adult that helps the house tend toward disorder. We can help it. Think about your car. Can you drive it too fast, too hard? Can you go around, you know, turns too fast and wear your tires out quicker than they normally would wear out? And even think about that. If you don't drive on those tires, they should be good forever, right? No. They will end up dry rotting, and you're not going to be able to drive it anyway. It tends toward chaos. It tends toward disorder. We can speed the process, but Satan is constantly trying to speed that process for us. And one of the ways in which he does that is eliminating our spiritual maintenance. Again, think about the life of your car. You can extend it, right? And I don't know much about cars, but you can extend the life of your car by making sure the oil's changed, right? Every however many thousand miles your car will go. 3,000 is what always sticks in my head, because that's, you know, when I was growing up, that's what it always was. It kind of maybe changed to 5,000 or 6,000 now, but whatever. You know that you have to do regular maintenance on that car. Simple things, but you have to do it to allow it to continue working the way that you want it to. Well, again, speaking spiritually, there's a lot of things that we can do to maintain our spiritual relationship with God. And yet oftentimes, even as Christians, we don't do those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, or each and every day." See, the outer man is going to decay. God created this world, and it has been headed in a downward spiral ever since, at least since sin entered into the world. So we know that, yes, we have this body, but from the time that we're born, it is tending towards spiritual decay or physical decay. We don't have to, though, let our bodies, our spiritual bodies, tend toward spiritual decay. He says, while your body is deteriorating, your inner man can be renewed each and every day. That gives me a lot of hope because my body is going fast. But the spiritual body doesn't have to go that quickly. It doesn't have to go at all. In fact, your spiritual body can go in the opposite direction, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us. And it is that maintenance that God's Word can provide for us if we allow it. Now notice in our context here in Psalm 92 in verse 10, it says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." I'll talk a little bit about refreshment in the next point. But it's that kind of maintenance, that fresh oil that God can provide. But it takes discipline to do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Do you see what Paul does? He says, "I discipline my body and I make it my slave." Are we doing that with our own physical bodies and therefore doing it with our spiritual bodies as well? I want you to understand that we cannot let one day go by. If we let one day go by without some sort of spiritual maintenance, I promise you, you are headed toward decay. We can't allow ourselves to do it. We can't allow ourselves to go one day when we don't pray. It's not good. It's not going to help us if we start to say, "Well, one day is not going to hurt." One day will head you toward spiritual decay. Because if it was okay yesterday, why is it not okay today? Is 2 days in a row too many? Is 3 days, is week too many? Think about that. If we go one day without reading, meditating, studying God's Word, is that okay? Or does that send us towards spiritual decay? You know, I've seen sad situations, and one in particular that comes to mind was a brother in Christ that had come back from after a long hiatus of not being around others who are spiritually minded, grew up in the pews and listening, and became a Christian when he was young, and did okay for a while, but then started taking days off, and all of a sudden days became years. And when this young man came back and had a conversation with me, he said the most frustrating thing to him was he knew a lot of things before he fell away. Like there were a lot of things that he could go and put his finger on a verse and say, "This is why we do this," or "This is why we don't do that." So I have no idea even where to begin to look for those things anymore. They're gone. Because he decided one day, you know what, this study is not important today. And then it became not important tomorrow. One day where we don't grow, and by grow, I mean doing the things that God requires of us, of Christians. Treating others the way that we would like to be treated. If we go one day without doing that, what happens? Well, it becomes easier tomorrow. And so if we take one day off, we are going to head toward deterioration. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, notice we're told, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is going to take work. Not that we earn it in any way, but it is certainly, as Paul suggests, going to take work to have salvation in Jesus Christ. We cannot let a day go by without trying to maintain our spiritual bodies. We need that kind of refreshment. Again, in Psalm 92 and verse 10, as we have talked about before, he says, "I have been anointed with fresh oil." Now, oil was often in these days used as a way to renew or refresh. Do you know somebody who does essential oils? Or witchcraft, as I like to call it? Just kidding. You know somebody that like really, you know, loves their essential oils and has an essential oil. If you walk into their house and, man, I got a headache. Oh, I've got an essential oil for that. Man, my shoulder has been hurt. Oh, I've got an essential oil for that. Do you know those folks? Well, it's a biblical concept. You know, they used oils as a means to renew and to refresh people. And David talks about it here. I have been anointed with fresh oil. I have been refreshed. And notice how David speaks of the use and how he talks about it today, or talks about it each and every day in the 61st Psalm in verse 8. He says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day," or he may say daily. Each and every day I can pay my vow back to you. He didn't let a day go by. He didn't just say Monday through Friday or just on Sundays or Wednesdays. Each and every day. He talks about it in the present tense. Each and every day. In the 68th Psalm in verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation." Think about this. God is working daily. God daily bears our burdens. If we are children of His, shouldn't we be daily working for Him? In the 72nd Psalm in verse 15, so may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. Daily. All day long. Each and every day. The 86th Psalm in verse 3, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long." Now again, is David saying that this is something that he does 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No. But the point is, he does it every day. Multiple times a day. Not even really just setting aside one time a day to do these things and using it as a check mark. Well, I should be good today. No, this is something that goes on daily. We need that daily refreshment. Think about the manna that was in the wilderness, right? Was yesterday's manna good for today? No. It became rotten, and in fact, it talks about it stunk. They tried to save some of the people, tried to save some of it. They gathered it all up on that first day and thought, I won't have to come out tomorrow. Right? I'll just store what I have for tomorrow because there's so much. I'll store some of it and then I won't even have to go out. And what happened to it? God said, yesterday's manna is not good for today. Now, there was one day they were allowed to do that, but God directed them in that way. The day before the Sabbath, you can collect 2 days and it will last, but nothing else will. Every day you go out. Yesterday's manna is not going to be good for today. And I want us to understand that yesterday's commitments that we had for God are not going to be good for today. We can't say, you know what, I did it yesterday. I did that last week. I'm going to let somebody else do those things today. You know, we try to get that across to our kids sometimes, probably as parents, don't we? Oh, I just did the dishes yesterday. Yes, and you also ate and used dishes again today. And so they need cleaned. Right? We have to do that every day. Even sometimes they'll come and say, "Oh, didn't I shower yesterday?" Yes, but you need to do it again today. Because that time in between, your body was heading toward decay. And you stink. right? We understand it when it comes to physical things like that. But spiritually speaking, for some reason, we say, what I did yesterday was okay. What I did Sunday was okay. What I did Wednesday was okay. It should last me throughout the week. And it won't. We need to cultivate that relationship. We need that refreshment. God is always going to provide it for us. But we need to take it. Because He will renew it every single day. Now, again, as we mentioned, if we let our spiritual relationship with God or with Christ go, what eventually happens? Well, let me ask you this. What happens to that animal that dies alongside the road? Right, the animal's, it's gone, it's dead, and you pass it. And maybe there's a few days you pass it and you can smell it, right? Because it's freshly dead. Sorry if I'm going to gross anybody out. You drive by and you keep driving by and then all of a sudden you can still see parts of it laying there. Maybe there's a couple birds on top of it picking at it, right? You can still see it there. Maybe you can't smell it anymore. The smell's all gone. And then you keep driving by and weeks, months, sometimes later, and all of a sudden, it's gone. That can happen with our spiritual lives as well. If we let it go too long. Now, at the beginning, we can have those spiritual smells, right? Like this, something's not right. Something stinks. Something's not right, but we let it go. So you know what? I'll get it. And eventually you get used to that smell and you don't smell it anymore. And then all of a sudden you've waited so long that you don't realize that you've actually lost Jesus. You've lost God. Entropy leads to change. So as things go toward disorder, you look at that dead animal on the road, eventually it's gone. It's nothing. Now, that doesn't mean, again, when we talk about the first law of thermodynamics, right? Energy can't be created. It can only be changed. So it's still out there somewhere, but it's being put to use for something else. So that dead animal that's there, whatever energy that it had is being used somewhere else. It's in the soil, you know, whatever it is. Birds ate it, so they're using that. It's been changed, but it's not gone. And again, the same thing can happen with us. If we are a child of God who is dead, we have changed or we are changing. Now, God can make us alive again, but we are changing to a point where it's at some point in time, we're not going to be recognizable as a Christian anymore. And I don't want us to get there. I want to examine for the rest of our time a couple of people that actually in Scriptures lost Jesus. Turn with me to Luke. Chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And the ironic thing about Luke chapter 2 and these people that lost Jesus is that they were His parents. They ever lost a child? Isn't that the scariest thing? Like you're going through a store, and I remember doing this too. It's so fascinating. Those you go into a clothing store, and the ones that have ring, it's a circle. I don't know why the middle of that circle of clothes is so fascinating to children, but hang around those for a while and you'll see kids, you know, in and out of there. You're looking at clothes and all of a sudden you can't find one of your kids. You've lost them. It's a terrifying moment, right? Until you realize they're in that ring or that circle. Well, we find two parents that lost not only their son, but the Son of God. And I want to look at their circumstance here. Starting in verse 41, Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And they went a day's journey and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So I want to look at this circumstance for a moment and ask the question, where did his parents lose him? In Jerusalem. Right? Sometimes called the city of David, sometimes called the city of God. Because it was there that God chose to plant his city. This is where all of my people are going to come 3 times a year to celebrate these feasts and to worship me. So God chosen it was called the city of God. It's amazing where we can lose Jesus. Sometimes we can lose him right here. Right here, right in this place. Seems like a place that we shouldn't be able to lose Jesus, right? But that's where they lost him. In his father's city. Not knowing that he wasn't with them. Again, ask the question, when did they lose him? Well, notice again in verse 42. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So as they were, accomplishing, as they were doing their custom, they lost their son. They lost the Son of God. Again, don't we sometimes come here? Can't sometimes the things that we do here just become habit, become custom? Listen, I know of places that have split, churches that have split because of songbooks. Because they didn't want to get rid of those, sacred selections. Can't get rid of that. That's sacred. I've known of churches to split over the time of service. And we may look and say, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it absolutely is. Because what does it matter? Now, I can see splitting over the day. We want to worship on Friday because it's more convenient for us, and you guys can worship on Saturday. I get it. But time? Songbook? Order of worship? Churches have split over these things. They're customs. Yes, we're carrying out commands of God, but there are certain things that He has allowed us to choose when we do and how we do. And churches have split over those things. We have to be very careful that we don't lose Jesus within our customs. And we don't lead others astray by them as well. Well, why did they lose Jesus? Well, if you look even further down, verse 43, at the end it says, but his parents, it talks about Jesus staying behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. How many people have lost Jesus because they just assumed that Jesus was still with them? He's going to go with me wherever I go, right? And this is the decision I've made and I'm gone. And so the parents assumed that Jesus was there. This is what we always do. This is our custom. We're leaving. We assume that he's with us. And they went a day's journey out of town before they realized that their son, the Son of God, wasn't with them. How often do we head down those paths and think, Jesus is with me? And then we turn around and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now the question is, do we go back like his parents to get him? Because where did they find him? Where he always was. He never left. He was always about his father's business. Right? After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Why didn't they go there first? That's where he is. That's where he always is. He is going to be about his father's business. Right? Mom and dad, you should have known where he was. Well, I want to suggest to you today that Tony needs to know where he is too. We need to be able to go back and know where Jesus is and find Him where He is. He's not going to leave. Now, there are times we walk away and we think Jesus is following us and we realize He's not with me anymore. And we go to all the wrong places to look for Him first. Why not just go back to where He is? Because it's hard. It's difficult. There's changes that we're going to have to make in our lives if we're going to find Jesus where Jesus is. And it's difficult. You think about the example of Samson, who eventually was tricked into giving the secret of his strength being within his long hair. And what happened when he woke up after his hair was cut? He didn't realize that the strength of the Lord had left him. But you go and you fast forward and he's chained to the pillars. And he remembered where that strength really came from, and it wasn't from his hair. And he asked God one more time to give him that strength, and God gave it to him. We need to know where to, when we lose Jesus, we need to know where to find Him. He's always in the same place. But I promise you, if you do not care for the relationship that you have with your Messiah, you will lose it. And it happens oftentimes in a way that we don't know. We don't realize it until it's too late. Someone once said, and again, these are, you know, sports analogies. Someone once said, yesterday's home runs will not win today's ball game. There's a lot of truth in that. Because you see a team from time to time that will just get on a hot streak. And most of the time in the major leagues, you play like a 3-game series or a 5-game series. So you go into a city and you stay there for 3 days or 5 days or whatever, and you play out that series of games. Well, oftentimes you'll see one team get really hot one day, right? And they may win the game, you know, 12-1. And then the next day they lose 2-1. And then the following day they lose 2-1. Well, if you add up the scores, you know, they should have won 14-5. But they actually lost 2 of those games and only won 1 of those games. Because they can't say, well, we only needed 2 points to win that game or 2 runs to win that game, so we're going to carry over the 10 runs into tomorrow night. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work in sports. It doesn't work in any other way of life. Maybe some of you think it does in politics. We can find more votes somewhere, but that's another story for another time. But we understand the concept, right? You don't get to carry over. Well, spiritually speaking, the same is true. You don't get to carry over. We need to continue day by day. God is supplying us with new things every day. We just have to take advantage of them. We just need to look for them. Jeremiah and his lamentations in chapter 3, starting in verse 22, it says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." I want to ask, as we close this morning, those loving kindnesses that never cease, the compassions that never fail, that are new every morning, are you in the supply chain? Because these go to His children. Did you ever get an allowance when you were growing up? I didn't get an allowance. I never had anything like that. A lot of my friends would talk about, you know, well, I get however many dollars a week. And I always thought, well, I would like $5 a week. Could you ask your mom if I could have 5? Because I don't get an allowance. Am I going to get $5 a week from my friends' parents? No. But here's the thing, too. I did get an allowance. My parents paid for a lot of stuff. I never went hungry. always had shoes, always had clothes. So while I may not have gotten an allowance from them, I was certainly in their supply chain. I may not have had my own, you know, $5 to buy whatever I wanted, like some of my friends did, but I was definitely within their supply chain. God's not going to give us everything that we want, but He will supply us with everything that we need, and He will supply us, He will renew us, refresh us every day. But we have to be in that supply chain. We have to be children of His. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, I encourage you to become one today. You can do that by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. Walk out of here with your sins forgiven. Walking out of here with a new life. If you're here and you are a child of God who has slipped, who has fallen away, remember where He is. He is waiting. Return home. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.